resurrection that's at work in our lives to bring about this fruit of the Spirit. So, Lord, we long for this power. We long for this changing of the inside of us, Lord, to conform to your image. And, Lord, we've been talking about peace. And so we ask that your peace would invade our hearts and that we would be people of peace. We'd be people that live out peace. And Lord, I pray that you give me the strength and the power, the emotion to be able to speak your word, the truth to speak your word, the boldness to speak your word. And God, I pray that this text would just change my heart and change the heart of every person in this room. God, we open up ourselves to what you have to say. Move me out of the way. God, let your spirit invade our hearts today. God, we look forward to what you're going to do in each and every one of our lives as you sanctify us, as you conform us to the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you bless the children, bless the teachers, God, that are teaching in the junior church today, the children's church, and in the nursery and in the preschool, God. Pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, that the hearts of every child would be burning with the zeal and the joy of knowing that you are risen from the dead and we can have forgiveness of sins and we can have power to live a life that's pleasing to you. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. As children are dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we've been talking about peace. We've been talking about that inwrought grace of the soul that God does and brings about through His Spirit in our lives. And we've talked about different aspects of peace. And today it gets a little more practical as we come to that great text of Scripture, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I want to begin by unpacking that. I'm not going to take the time I read the first three verses, but I want to focus on one part of the Scripture as we get down a little further on in the text. But I want to bring about the context of the peace within the body. If we are to have peace, we have to always remember to have correct thinking about ourselves and about our gifts. And that means we need to find our gifts. We need to discover what God has given us and get in the place where God is can use us to the best of our ability. If you're not a singer, don't try to be a singer. If you're not a teacher, don't try to be a teacher. You know, and so on and so forth. So correct thinking about yourself. That's why he says each one has been given grace from God. And then the next thing is that we have to have an awareness that you are part of something much bigger called God's church. It's not just you in your chair. It is bigger. It's not just us in this sanctuary, in this room. God's church is even bigger than that. It's around the world. And so we have to have an awareness. If we're going to live in peace, we have to think outside of just me. We're part of something bigger. And then understanding and knowing our function and where we fit in. And so that means study those passages on spiritual gift. Talk to leaders. Talk to the brothers and sisters and say, what do you see that I thrive in the body of Christ? Try to understand and grow in your spiritual gifts. And so that leads us to verse 9. And I want to talk about what is the pathway for developing the character quality of peace in our lives. Wouldn't it be great if when we are out shopping or you're at work that people leave our presence saying, man, I just sense a peace about this person. There's something different in their lives. And so he gives us four things here that we're going to unpack today. First of all, he begins with a big bang of genuine love without hypocrisy. So he says that word genuine, which means undisguised. In other words, it doesn't have a mask on. It's not fake. It's not putting on, you know, it's not that, brother, God bless you today. I don't know about that. It is genuine love. So if we have genuine love, we'll keep our motives pure in all of our relationships with others. So this is the building blocks of the character trait of peace in our lives. We can't have peace unless we have genuine love or without another. Did you notice as we work our way through all these fruits of the fruit of the Spirit, love fruit of the Spirit, that it always traces back to love? And if you have genuine love, you'll be honest without putting on fronts or masks. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Because what if we don't put on masks? Somebody might put us down, right? And that happens a lot in the Church of Jesus Christ. That happens a lot in our families. But if we are grounded in God's love and we're grounded in God's peace, we're going to be able to take down those fronts, those masks, and just be who we are. Without worrying about people rejecting us, without worrying about people saying something about us, is that we have a genuine love and don't put on fronts or masks. So if we have genuine love, there's another part of this, is that we will hate evil enough to confront a person with truth. Notice in the next verse there, he says, let love be genuine. And then he connects it with, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. If we're to practice genuine love, that means we need to practice speaking the truth. In other words, have in the bottom of our hearts and our souls that we abhor the same things that God abhors. And that word abhor means to dislike or to be in horror of or to shudder. We should shudder at the same things God shudders at. We would look at it as horror in the same way that God looks at it that way. And then he says to hold fast to the good. And that word hold fast in the Greek means to glue together, to cement, to fasten together, to join oneself through, to cleave. So if you truly have love, you'll always cling to the character that sets an example of goodness. So glue yourself to goodness. It's a pathway of peace. Number two, he goes on to mention in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So he's talking about this word devotion. And first of all, we have to be devoted to our brothers and sisters. And he uses the word brotherly affection, and that is brotherly love. That's where we cherish each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the good and the bad. It is being devoted to deep brotherly and sisterly love. Maybe not like the brother and sisterly love that we knew growing up, where we treat our siblings like garbage or do the things that I used to do to torture my poor brothers and sisters, being the oldest and ripping the Barbie heads off of my sister's dolls and things like that. We're talking about when someone is hurting, we meet their need. When someone is being attacked for the wrong reasons, we come to their defense. And so we have to devote ourselves with that brotherly love. And he says, outdo one another in showing honor. And that word outdo means to lead or go before. And so what is he saying there? He's saying, take the lead in showing deference to your brothers and sisters. Take the lead in showing reverence to those in Jesus Christ. So you be the leader. Don't wait for someone else to honor you. You take the lead and honor first. That's what the word means. He says, you be motivated to take the lead. You must be devoted to valuing others above your own agenda and value them. And that word value means a price that's fixed, but it literally means to have reverence for, to honor, to be devoted to valuing another person's life above our own agendas. And that gets hard to do, doesn't it? We go through life and things get very difficult and get very busy, and we can get focused on our task and what we're doing so much that we miss what's happening in a brother's or sister's in life, a brother or sister's life. And so we need to pay attention and reverence and honor the brother, sister. Third thing is spiritual zeal. And there's a lot to be said by that. Have you ever heard people talking about what does it mean to be on fire for Jesus? You know, and we've used the phrase, and especially in youth, when we're our youth group, I want to be on fire for the Lord. I want to be passionate about Jesus. Well, this is the passion of the Holy Spirit that comes up, but he gives some very specific things of what it is. First of all, he says, do not be slothful or sluggish in zeal or shrinking or timid or delaying. So a person with zeal is not timid or delaying to take great care and diligence to serve the Lord. You know, they're not the kind of people that just sit with the indentions in the chairs and wait for somebody to serve the Lord or wait, well, I might serve God tomorrow. Someone who is on fire for the Lord, who has the passion of the Spirit in their life, is the first to give up, to get up, to not be timid, to not delay, to take great diligence in serving the Lord. A person with spiritual zeal boils in his or her disposition with love, healthy, righteous anger, and what is good. And what do I mean by that? He says, be fervent in spirit. That word fervent means to boil with heat, to be hot. It's used a boiling love and zeal. It's a zeal for what is good. Do people in the world, do your neighbors, do your friends know that you are so excited about what's good? Do the people in our country know that you are zealous and on fire for what is right before the Lord? Do people know that you are passionate about loving others? And if we're not, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and cause us to start to boil in heat. Say, come and boil my water, Holy Spirit. Come and set my heart on fire. Passionate love. And then he goes on to say, don't be slothful, so you'll be fervent in zeal. He says, serve the Lord. And that word serve means to obey or to submit, to yield in obedience. So in other words, a person with zeal is passionate about obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They care more about obedience than about their feelings. They care more about obedience than all the things in their life that they love. To serve the Lord takes priority. And a person with zeal also thrives with confident expectation in God and his work of salvation. Notice what he goes on to say next. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. There's some other aspects of zeal there, is that they have an expectation. They thrive with confident expectation of God and his work of salvation. And not only that, a person with zeal remains brave and calm when they're being pressed by bad treatment or afflictions. That's what it means to be patient. In that Greek word, it means to be brave, to be calm when they're being treated badly. Now, brothers and sisters, that is one of the most difficult things to do. If while people are treating you like garbage, to be calm. Or when you're in a situation and someone is doing something stupid in the store or not something right or something dishonest, or you start to pull in a parking lot and a parking space and someone pulls in front of you. How many are able to remain calm when that happens? And we make sure that although we might be Christian, we might Christianize our thoughts and maybe not give them the bird or anything like that, but we're thinking with steam in our hearts towards that person. Oh God, and that's where we need to ask God for help, for the Holy Spirit to give us this kind of zeal to remain brave and calm when we're treated bad. And then a person with zeal is devoted and constant and courageous to meet God in prayer. Notice he throws in there, and be constant in prayer, which means to be devoted steadfastly, to care, to continue all the time in a place. In other words, they just wear a certain place out where they go to meet with God. That's spiritual zeal. So spiritual zeal is not jumping up and down on a stage or running around the church. It is taking great care to serve the Lord. It is boiling over with love. It is boiling over with a zeal for obedience and expectation of faith. It is being brave and calm in tough situations. It is being diligent to meet the Lord in prayer. That is what spiritual zeal is. Now, I want to ask you, don't raise your hands, but how many have had the idea that spiritual zeal is just when we sing a lot of endless songs and we get excited and jump up and down? Maybe that's some of us, our ideas of zeal. Or we work and get involved in as many ministries as we possibly can until we burn ourselves out. You notice how different this picture of zeal is than those two things. It is what God has called us to do, and it is the foundation of peace in our lives. And the last thing he says here is to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So those that share, in other words, contribute means to share, a partner, or pool our resources to meet the needs of others. And then that word hospitality means simply to love strangers. Those that share open up their lives and their homes to show love to strangers. Now, he goes beyond that. It's interesting that he would use a word, you know, because he's talking in the context of the church, but he's also saying the marks of a true Christian here. He's saying even the people that are different than you, even the people that you might feel comfortable. Now, I want you to think for a moment of a category or a person or somebody or some group of people that you would be uncomfortable having in your home for a meal. Maybe someone who claims to be a Muslim. Maybe someone who claims to openly be gay. Whatever you thought about, have those people in your home. Because that is what a person of peace does. And that opens doors for the gospel of Jesus Christ like you would not believe. Now, he spends the rest of the passage here, and we may not have time to get through all of this, but we'll go through some things quickly. But how do we make sure our peace now is not disrupted in our lives? There's always going to be things that are fighting against those four things, those, that character quality of peace in your life. And so how do we keep it from interrupting us? Number one, develop the habit of blessing others. Bless those who persecute you. Now he just says, comes right out and says it. Those that hate you, those that are seeking to harm you, bless and do not curse them. Now let's talk about that word bless. What does it mean to bless somebody? It means to simply, in the simple form, speak well of them. That's a simple way. But as we unpack that, it also means to celebrate that person, to invoke blessing over their life in prayer, to pronounce prosperity and happiness and favor over their life through the work of God in their life. That's blessing. Now, the opposite of that is curse, which means to doom or to pray against, to wish evil against a person or thing. So if we want to have peace, we've got to be in the habit of constantly talking well of others, blessing others. Are you a blesser or are you a curser? And I'm not talking about the little thing with the mouse on the computer. Are you one who curses? Are you one who blesses? So as the Holy Spirit works in our life, these are some practical things that we can ask God to do. God, make me a blesser. Help me to look over everybody's life, everybody I come in contact. How can I bless them? Even my enemies. So we need to get in the habit of speaking well and of celebrating those who harass and trouble us. That's very difficult to do. We can't do it without the Spirit. And then to guard yourself from wishing evil on others out of your anger, hurt, and frustration. That truly takes a work of the Spirit, because someone does something to harass me, I have a hard time not thinking and wishing evil on them. Just like Peter did, remember? He said, Lord, if we'll just cut them and go and wipe them out now, call down fire from heaven and let's just take care of these people that are harassing you. Jesus didn't do that. Develop the habit of blessing. Two, practice putting yourself in other people's shoes. One of the most wonderful things, beautiful things that I've seen is when you have some children that get their dad's big boots and they get in them and they try to walk around in them. It's a little difficult for a little two-year-old to walk in dad's big boots. But it might be difficult for us to walk in someone else's shoes because they have a different life and they're suffering in different ways than we're suffering. And so we need to practice celebrating the success and the well-being of others. He says, look in the next verse, verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So in other words, be glad and celebrate the success of other people. Have you ever had those people, and it might have been sibling rivalries in your home, where you just couldn't stand it when they succeeded? Or you've told somebody to do something a certain way and they don't do it, and you get angry and upset about it, but they succeed at it. You know what kind of feeling I'm talking about. It's like, oh, I just want to slap their face. But instead he said, put yourself in their shoes. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing and learn to grieve with those that are suffering in pain. That word weep means weeping as the sign of pain and grief for the thing signified. It's learning to mourn and think about other people's suffering that they're going through in their lives. And God help us with that. We need the Spirit's power to help us with that. And then number three, refuse to give in to pride and live in harmony with one another. Look in the next verse. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So first of all, he's saying live in harmony. That word harmony means to have the same mind or agree together, the same views, be harmonious. And as believers especially, pursuing having the same mind, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, which is what the Word of God says, is to pursue that. And we all have differences, right? We all have things, even that we disagree about our Bible study and things like that. But the point is he's saying, pursue it. Pursue having the same mind. Live in harmony. And then he goes on to say, don't be haughty. And that means to exalt yourself as high or uplift your arm with a signal power. And you know those handshakes that you get from people sometimes that are trying to assert their power over. You know the kind that they make it so that your fingers are here in between so you don't get an equal handshake. And so they give you that power. Squeeze your hands and like, I have control over you. They signal a power struggle. So refuse to exalt yourself by asserting power plays over others or bullying them or harassing them, thinking that your way is right and you're wise and you're full of wisdom and I am going to bully them until they give in to me. Is refuse to give in to pride. Guard yourself from getting involved in church cliques or only associating with certain kinds of people. That word means associate with, means to be led along as opposed to being condescending. So instead of being condescending to someone, it's being led along with them. So to guard ourselves from cliques only by associating with certain kinds of people. And we have to always be watching this, because I think one of the things that we do is we do get in comfort zones and we're naturally drawn. And I've seen it many times when in churches over the years, pastors, when we have outreaches and strangers come in, we see all of our church people, and that's been the case in some other churches especially that I've pastored, where they all huddle in like a table in one corner and all the visitors are sitting scattered all by themselves. He says, refuse to give in pride, but live in harmony. Don't only associate with who you're comfortable with. Guard yourself from being wise in your own eyes, convincing yourself you're superior in wisdom to others. Now, how many times have we thought in our hearts as humans, I've come a long ways, I've studied the Bible, or I have all this wisdom in my heart and mind, and we've convinced ourselves that we're superior in wisdom, which we then become wise in our own eyes. That word wise means be wise in our own conceits or judged by the standard of our self-complacency. Let me say that again. Judged by the standard of our self-complacency. So here we are where we're at. We judge ourselves by that. We think we're good. And then our own sight or in ourselves or in our own opinions or conceits. So we have to guard ourselves from being wise in our own eyes and realize when we are literally convincing ourselves that we are superior in wisdom to others. Boy, we're walking on dangerous territory, and we have, like the guy in the picture here, a huge head. What happens when you have such a big head? Your body can't support it. If that were the case, you know, we'd be kind of going like this. It just doesn't work. It doesn't bring peace. Four. Think about what is honorable before you act or speak. Now look in verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. There's some interesting things in these words here, because first of all, he's talking about guarding ourselves from hastily reacting to mirror the same destructive behaviors as others. And a lot of times we don't only mirror it, but let's make it 10 times worse. So they fire a shot with a water gun, and then we're going to get a paintball gun out. They get a paintball gun out, then we're going to get a BB gun. They get a BB gun, then you know what I'm talking about. That is what we're doing. And he says, think about it before you act and make sure that it is honorable. In other words, it's beautiful by reason of purity of heart. It's praiseworthy. It's comforting and confirming. Is what we are about to do going to be comforting and confirming to the other person? That's a good question to ask. And always be thinking ahead. And that's what that word means, give thought to think ahead of what kind of reaction would be morally right and comforting and confirming to others. So folks, you know, this is where we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, because we can get caught off guard in a situation where somebody fires a shot. We always have to be alert and thinking ahead. What is the honorable thing to do before I say it, before I do it? He says, in the eyes of all, in the sight of all, what is beautiful, what is morally right. And then number five, our verse here that is the core of this, I believe, of the passage, it says, if possible, and that word possible means if you have the power or the might or the ability, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that word depends means out of or away from, or in other words, it's literally translated exceedingly abundant. So are we in a position, let's think, to put ourselves in a place to abundantly do whatever is in our power to keep peace and reconcile with others. Do all that we can. And when we don't know if we've done all that we can, seek outside sources to find out if there's other ways that we can. bring about peace and reconciliation. It is taking responsibility for living as peace as far as it depends on you. And you know why he words it that way is because we could be completely at peace with somebody and they're still firing shots or they're still angry with us. We're not responsible for what they do. And that's where I use that line, and it really helps me. Offenses are taken, not given. And so we can choose not to take those offenses and live in peace, while that other person is miserable, living in destruction in their life. So he says, abundantly do, overabundance, whatever is in your power to keep peace and reconcile. And then here's another part of tip of this, is to guard yourself from holding grudges. Anybody have grudges that you've held in your life? Yes. One honest person back in the back row. People hurt us. We live in a sinful, fallen world. But how can we live in peace if we hang on to grudges in our lives? And the next thing I want to point out is to save yourself from emotional trauma caused by the weight of bitterness. Are you bitter about something? If you are, seek healing, because we're going to be unable to bring peace if we're riddled by bitterness. Make sure that you carry out restitution or make things right in forgiveness, even if the other person does not. That's why he says that as far as it depends on you, they may not forgive you. They may not choose to be in peace, but you can and I can. Make sure that we offer forgiveness even if the other person does not. Make sure that your side of the situation is at peace. Have you done everything possible? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you at peace with that neighbor that's cantankerous? He's the one that's angry, you're not. He's the one that's causing trouble, you're not. Well, he's going to run the lawnmower when I hang clothes on the wire and throw up dust. Well, I'm going to get my blower out and blow dust when he goes, you know. Be the one that's peaceful. 6, refuse to steal God's role of vengeance. And this, I would say, is one of the biggest things that has helped me out in my life, is to surrender everything to God. I have a phrase that I always say, God, forgive me for being the judge. I hand so-and-so over to you to judge. You'll do a much better job of judging them. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Here's the beautiful, glorious wrath of God that we're afraid to talk about a lot. But yet it is glorious and beautiful to the believer who is being persecuted, who is tempted to avenge themselves like Peter called down fire from heaven, or Peter grabbing the sword and cutting the soldier's ear off. He says, leave it to the wrath of God. And that word leave means to give something to someone, to make a space, mark it off, so that God can have an opportunity to act. And I think what he's saying there is God oftentimes will sit back and wait. It's like, are you done being on my throne? How's that been working out for you? Not too good. The judgment you tried to give out to that person has come back to you 10 times worse. Are you done doing what only I can do is what God would be saying to us. So we have to refuse to demand our personal right for justice through punishing others. He says, never avenge yourself. Never claim your rights for justice, because we have a judge who is our advocate, who speaks on our behalf. And then mark off space, or give God the occasion or opportunity to show his wrath by refusing to take his place as judge. I've experienced that many times in my life, where I was just hoping God would deal with that person. And the moment I took my hands off of it and quit trying to fix the situation, bam, the wrath of God came in a powerful way. But it's always in a way that heals, and always in a way that is best for all involved. And then here's the other part of this, is that we must rest in the promise that God will judge. Do you believe that God will judge? And that's the difficult part of faith that we have. He says, vengeance is mine. And he says, I will repay. You see that in the text? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a promise. Oh, how quick I forget that promise. God's not coming through. I don't know if God really meant what he said when he said, I will repay. So I'm going to kind of help God out a bit. That person has been a trouble person, so the next time they walk by, I'm going to stick my foot out and trip them. If we could rest in the promise that God says, this is my job, not yours. And then the last thing that we have here in this text, which is very powerful, is that to make it our daily go to overcome evil with good. Look in verse 20 and 21. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, I didn't get my notes in there. Hold on. Because you want to hear this part. You do, don't you? Okay. Now, this is interesting. First of all, make it your goal to give bite-sized or what the person can relate to and be nourished by pieces of meeting the need of your enemies. And so what am I saying there? That word, if your enemy, or the one who hates you or opposes you, hungers to be needy, it says feed. And the first part of that definition of the Greek is to feed by putting a bit or a crumb of food into the mouth as if you were doing infants and young people. Or animals, young animals. To feed, to nourish, to give something, to feed someone. And so, what is he saying there? Don't react out of anger and just shove all these things. Okay, you need to be fed, so I'm going to feed it to you. No, gently. What the person can relate to, what they need, what will benefit them. If your enemy is hungry, it's not, maybe if we want to picture it this way, you're hungry, here, eat. Take the piece of bread and shove it in their mouth so they choke to death. Because we're angry at them. Because they're our enemy. They hate us. So he says, as you would a child, as you would a young animal, take great care to feed them. And then not only that, to refresh and support and strengthen. If he thirst, if your enemy thirst, give him something to drink, which means to support, refresh, or strengthen. When your enemy is in the pain of want, that's what that word thirst means. And then he says to heap goodness on your enemy, to remind them of the evil they have done to you in hopes of their repentance. Now, this is what I want to read to you. This phrase, heap burning coals on your head, on the head of someone, is a proverbial expression signifying to call up by favors you confer on your enemy. So, listen carefully. It says, the memory in him of the wrong he has done you, which shall pain him as if live coals were being heaped on his head. So, when you feed him bite-sized pieces, when you nourish, when you overcome evil with good, what that does is heap coals of fire. So it makes that person feel the pain of what they have done to you. And so in Arab culture, the Arabians call things that cause very acute mental pain burning coals of the heart or fire of the liver. And so what is the purpose of this? So it would pain him as if live coals were heaped on his head, that he's reminded of the wrong that he's done to you, that he may more readily repent. That is the power of heaping burning coals on the head of someone who is mistreating us and our enemies. He says, overcome evil with good. Conquer evil with good. Be victorious over evil with good. Make it your endeavor and your goal to heap coals of fire. But we often think in the vengeful way, don't we? That phrase. I know I have when I've read that. Well, let's make them feel pain by putting this fire. But no, it's a proverbial thing to say, to remind them of the goodness that you've done in their lives so that they repent. So you're doing so in a way that's gentle and bite-sized ways, in ways that truly meets the enemy's needs. And so the pathway for developing this character quality is love, devotion, spiritual zeal, and sharing. And how do we make sure that this peace is not disrupted in our lives? So I want to ask if our worship team could come, is to develop the habit of blessing others. Practice putting yourself in other shoes. Refuse to give into pride and live in harmony. Think about what is honorable before you speak or act. And take responsibility for living at peace as far as it depends on you. Refuse to steal God's role of vengeance. Make it your daily goal to overcome evil. I want to ask you today as we close, are you willing to lay down pride and bitterness for the sake of the church? Are you willing to see others succeed above you and beyond you? Is your love real? Do people feel and sense peace when they're around you? God, we come before you and we ask for this kind of peace to be in our lives. And Lord, we know that our actions and our tongues are quick to want to get revenge and push you off the throne. So Lord, we ask for your help, your power to bring about this real peace in our lives. Lord, we know this doesn't happen overnight, and we know that you are patient with us just as you've called us to be patient with others. You give bite-sized things to us. So, Lord, I pray one day at a time that you would bring about this disposition of calmness, of hope, of peace. Lord, we cry out to you for peace in our lives. Lord, it's my prayer today that in my life and the brothers and sisters' life that we would experience more and more people saying, wow, I want to be around them because I feel just at peace when I'm in their presence. I can relax. I can rest. Because we're so full of your love. So full of your zeal. So full of your presence. Oh, Jesus, we long to be close to you, Jesus. We long to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord.